his favor, his grace, undeserved, unmerited, unearned, unworked for, but just a favor, a blessing for you to receive today. And he says it's time for the saints to possess the kingdom. That means, you know, we know that's true anyway, don't we? But actually, it's true for you today. There's more of the kingdom for you to possess today, because God has spoken it as like a rhema word, a word in season, and God is wanting to release more of his kingdom to you today, this year. That comes with health, it comes with healing, it comes with finance, it comes with career prospects, it comes with relationships, it comes with family, it comes with children, it comes with grandchildren. It comes in all kinds of ways. The kingdom comes in our lives. But God is bestowing more of it on you today. He wants me to declare that over you and say, the time has come for you to possess more, to possess the kingdom. Yeah, actually, I could sit down now for me. I could just think about that for half an hour. I think, oh my Lord, can that be true? Is your favor really specifically on me today? Have you really said that I can possess more of the kingdom today, that you're giving me more of the kingdom today? And I just want to pray, Father, that you help each of us to receive that word, not as a nice thing to hear, not as a generally good thing, but as a specific word to my heart and to my mind and to my body, to my situation and to my family and to my life. Help me to receive your favor, to grow just as Jesus did, to grow in your favor. Jesus grew in favor with God and with men. Thank you. You've given us more favor today. Thank you. That declaration that this is a year of possessing your kingdom. Things we've longed for, things that you've promised us. It's time, you say, for us to possess. Like wives, Tay. Just another sign of God's favor and God's blessing. He who finds a wife finds a precious thing. Sorry? 16. 16 wives. Yeah, 4 poorer, 4 richer, 4 worse, 4 better. Oh, dear. Love your humor, Florence. You know, I love you. You carry so much of the life of God, and I thank God for you. But, you know, as I look out over this small congregation today, I just thank God for you. I feel the favor of God towards each one of you when I look at you. Can you just, I don't know if you ever do that. If you take a moment just to look at God's people, I mean, when you stand at the front, you get more of a chance to. But as I'm looking at you, I feel the favor of God towards you. And I feel the weight of blessing just pushing into your lives. Through Jesus. It's a remarkable thing. A remarkable thing. And I feel the love that God has for you, Elizabeth. And it overwhelms me. And I thank God for you. And I thank God for his favor that rests towards you. And I thank God for your service. You are still fruitful in your old age. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for coming and serving us on Christmas Day so faithfully and so powerfully in leading us in the carol worship, which was amazing. You really blessed us that morning. Thank you. But God is wanting to speak honor and blessing over every person here this morning. And I haven't got time, otherwise I'd take up all my preach doing that. Maybe that's what I should do instead of preaching. But that's what God's heart is towards us today. Whether we know him well or we know him, whether we feel near or whether we feel far away, that is God's heart. Can you feel it? Receive it now. Receive the favor and the blessing of God. It's fresh, it's new, it's not old, it's not yesterday's favor, it's not last week's favor or last year's favor, this is favor for this year. Fresh manna for you to live on. Receive it by faith. Receive the blessing of God right now. It changes things. It's powerful, it's not weak, it's not just a pleasant thought to make us feel good for the moment. It releases the power of heaven into our lives. Well, I don't know about you, okay, but when I get a verse like that, I always want to know what the context is. So, and I like reading a scripture. So will you forgive me if I read a chapter of scripture? Thank you. You can say that in church with quite a lot of confidence normally. But not everywhere. It's a difficult chapter, so bear with me. It's a fascinating story. Daniel chapter 7. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling with the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It was considering, as I was considering the horns, there was another horn, a little horn, that came up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair, the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which will arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth and of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns which were on its head and the other horn which came up before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Sounds like a bit of Revelation, doesn't it? The book of Revelation. It's meant to, I think, in a kind of way. I think John copied bits of it in a kind of way. But can you put yourself in the place of this young man? Well, he was an old man when he wrote this, probably. But when he was taken to Babylon, he was a young man, a young Jewish boy, maybe 16, 17, who knows, around about that kind of age. And he was taken into the king's harem. That probably means he was castrated. He'd had his manhood taken away. No chance of family, no chance of future. He was trained up in the Babylonian ways, taught the Babylonian language and governments and all their practices, and put into service in their government. And God raised him up. So he became the most favored servant of the empire. The king of Babylon, who reigned over the whole earth at the time, made Daniel his favorite servant. And you can read about that in chapters 1, 2, 3. And in the midst of that, it would have been easy for Daniel to totally give up, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you think? To have lost everything, to be taken from your home, to lose your family, to lose your manhood, to lose any prospects for yourself of a future, posterity. To be thrust into this strange place, the place that actually caused so much damage to your country, and forced to work there. You could have given up. And who would have blamed him for giving up? But look at the man. He chose to actually not to get vicious. I'm sorry, not to get vengeful, not to get bitter, not to get hopeless, but actually he just gave himself to that situation, that new situation in which he found himself, wholeheartedly. And God raised him up. And God showed him incredible things. Honestly, hardly any man has ever lived who saw the kind of things that Daniel saw regarding God's plans and purposes for the earth. God showed him what he was going to do over centuries on the earth. And he showed him how kingdoms would come and go. But despite all of that, how God's kingdom was coming. Isn't that beautiful? That God spoke to this young man, this tender young man, and spoke hope to him in the midst of all the hopelessness that he had. And who knows, he may have had to wait 60 or 70 years to receive that. But God spoke these incredible words to him. Can I have the next slide, please? And in this chapter, we read about the four beasts, the lion with the wings and the bear with the ribs and the leopard with the four wings and the terrible beast. They put a dinosaur down there in that picture, but you know, it's not described at all. It's just got terrible iron teeth and bronze claws and trampled everything. And, you know, scholars will look at that and they'll say, oh, yeah, that reflects back to the statue in Daniel chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream, the king of Babylon, who had a gold head and silver torso and bronze thighs and iron legs and clay mixed with the iron feet. And they say, yeah, that's the four kingdoms. Babylon is the greatest. And then came the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And God was showing how all these empires would just come and go. There's four there. You know, when you think of the number four, actually, the four winds, the four corners of the earth, you know, that often speaks of just the whole earth, the earthly realm. So these empires, these kingdoms represent just the kingdoms of the earth, really. There could have been any four kingdoms. It didn't have to be these four, but they were. And but in the midst of that, it says, after all those beasts come, it says, one like a son of man comes. Oh, just before I get onto that, notice in that in the Babylonian kingdom, it says the beast was lifted up and made to stand on its legs, and a human heart was given it. Can you think of what that might be? Because that was worked out in Daniel's life. Daniel wrote that, not prophetically. He saw it happen. But yes, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar represented that beast. He was the king of over all the earth. And what happened to him was he got so proud that God humbled him. And for a time, he lost his mind. He literally became mad and grazed like a cow. And it says he was like that for 7 years until he humbled himself and just recognized the lordship of God and the God of heaven. And as he did that, he was lifted up. And his sanity was restored. And he remembered what Daniel had told him. Because Daniel had told him the interpretation of this dream. And he remembered the King of Heaven. And he said, there's no God like Daniel's God. And he sent out a proclamation around the whole known world at the time, telling every tribe, every nation to honor Daniel's God. He had a revelation of the God who loves men. The God who is powerful over all the earth. And so in that sense, he became more like a man at that point, not like a beast destroying and devouring. And these kingdoms, these empires, these earthly empires are often described as beasts because they just do so much damage. We see it in our day, don't we? Beasts are rising out of the earth. ISIS is the latest beast to arise out of the earth, causing lots of damage wherever it's trying to build its kingdom. But when God's kingdom comes, it's like a son of man. There's the difference between man and beast. What is like a son of man, by the way? What's like man? Anything like man? Apart from man? There is someone like man, because we know, because the Bible tells us way back in Genesis chapter 1 that I'm going to make man in my own image. I'm going to make man just in my likeness. He's going to be like me. So when one comes like a son of man, who can that be but God himself? God himself is coming. Jesus came. God himself came in human form and set up a new kingdom. And all the other kingdoms were taken away, and that one was the one that established and was reigned forever and ever and ever. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 2, what happens to that statue is that it says that in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone uncut by human hands, a rock, if you like, uncut by human hands, coming out of heaven, thrown at the statue, and the statue gets blown into smithereens, and all the kingdoms get destroyed and become dust and get blown away by the wind of the Spirit. And that little rock grows and grows and grows and becomes a kingdom that fills the whole earth. It says a mountain that fills the whole earth. And so what we have when the Son of Man comes in chapter 7 is the kingdom of God comes, and it comes, and his dominion is given to him. The kingdom is given to him. All peoples, nations, and languages serve him. And his kingdom, his dominion, does not pass away and is not destroyed, but lasts forever and ever. That's the kingdom of God coming. Hallelujah. And in the midst of that, it says that the kingdom is given to the saints. It's time for the saints to possess the kingdom. This is the gospel. The gospel was revealed to Daniel in the 6th century BC. The good news of the kingdom being given to God's people, that's going to be established forever and ever, was given to Daniel. And so the kingdom comes in chapter 7, and it comes when that one like a son of man comes, and he's presented before the Ancient of Days with his snowy white hair and wire wool type hair, which Jesus himself has back in Revelation. But here we have the Son of Man coming and being presented to God. When does that happen? It happens after the resurrection. He ascends back to his Father. He's won. He's won at that point. The enemy has been defeated on the cross. So he gets presented in victory and glory to his Father. That's when that declaration gets made. Now that the Ancient of Days judges in favor of his saints. Then is the day, that's the day when the saints can possess the kingdom of heaven. And if you go to the interpretation of that dream, it says, doesn't it? Verse 17 and 18, the beasts, which are the four kings of the earth, so rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. He's just talked about the Son of Man receiving it. Now he says the saints receive it. And go on to verse 27. It says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Hold on a minute. I thought it was the Son of Man who's receiving it. But no, actually, one like the Son of Man. But actually, no, it's the saints who are receiving it. It's both. The one like the Son of Man and the saints are receiving it together. Well, that's not surprising, is it? Because he's head and we're the body. We're one with Christ. So when Christ receives the kingdom, so do we. The kingdom which never ends. Isn't that a beautiful picture in that chapter of Daniel? Amazing. You have the whole body of Christ in there too. That's where Paul gets his analogy from. And you get those beasts coming up out of the sea. Incidentally, you know, the sea, that sea, that great sea's a big restless thing, isn't it? Things are hidden beneath the surface. You don't know what's going to come up out of the sea. That just represents humanity's restlessness. So in Revelation, when it says, chapter 21, verse 1, where it says, in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no more sea. Anybody else grieve over that? Just me. I think, oh, I love the sea. Why does it say there's going to be no more sea on the new earth? But actually, it's not talking about the sea with the fish and stuff in it. It's talking about that mass of humanity out of which the beasts of the earth, the kingdoms can rise up to cause damage to the people. There'll be no more of that going on. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen? Come on. Because the kingdom has been given to the saints and to this one like the Son of Man forever and ever. There's no more beast coming up out of the sea after that point. Praise God. Okay. Just then to bring this a bit more back to our circumstance. Can we have the next slide? Just a few things I want to say about the kingdom. It's given to Jesus and to the saints. We just discussed that. Jesus started it. He inaugurated it. He announced it when he came, didn't he? He just started off, the kingdom of heaven's near. And if you look in Daniel, it's amazing because actually almost to the day, to the year, it predicts when the kingdom of heaven will come. Jesus announced it. It's here. It's coming now. And he modeled it. He demonstrated it. He went around healing people because healing is part of the kingdom of God because, you know, pain and suffering was never part of God's plan for man. He demonstrates that. He went around healing and delivering. You had a healing here last week, I believe, just in the middle of worship. Someone received healing in their body. Praise God. Just a sign that the kingdom is coming. He preached it, he taught it, he modeled it, and then he passed it on, didn't he? He said, look, I'm going back now to be with my dad. You go out and baptize and disciple the nations in my name, didn't he? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Matthew 28:18-20, yeah? So he started it, he modeled it, he began it. His birth through his death and resurrection, really. And he then passed it on to us, the saints. So that's the first thing. The next thing is, it comes through faith. The kingdom comes, it only comes, because he's given it to us, it only comes when we take what he says seriously. Because if the disciples hadn't taken what Jesus said seriously that day, the kingdom wouldn't have come. It would have been left to another generation. It always puts me in mind that, back to when God says to the Israelites, now go in and take possession of the land. Because that sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? Go in and take possession of the land. Woo! Here we go. All of God's promises now coming forth. He's promised us fatness. He's promised us plenty. He's promised us abundant life. He's promised us all the flowing milk and honey. Fantastic. Woohoo! And you think everyone's going to be excited about that until they send the spies in. And then you realize that land that God has said that you've got to possess is actually currently possessed by a bunch of giants. It's actually occupied by fortified towns. And you're just a bunch of slaves. You're just a bunch of, you know, people playing at stuff. playing at being a kingdom in the desert. You've just been in slavery for the last couple of hundred years. And here God is telling you to take possession of the kingdom. And you think, what, me? And if we have our eyes fixed on the scene, the obvious, when we look around the room, oh dear, you know, not many of us here, are there? How are we going to possess the kingdom? There's bigger people out there, you know. There's giants in Slough. Have you seen them? It's true. I mean, it's true. We can let the reality of the situation, because it is real, totally rob us of hope and energy. Only those who take seriously the promises of God, who really not only just say, oh, they're nice, aren't they nice, aren't they quaint, but actually receive them into their hearts and say, that's true, God is going to do that because he said so. Only those go in and possess the kingdom. 40 years later, another generation comes through with Joshua and they dare to believe. They have the audacity to believe that they will succeed where their parents failed. That they can go in and actually tackle these giants, tackle these fortified cities. The kingdom only ever comes through faith. That's why I ask you to receive that blessing this morning, not just as a pleasant few words, which are nice to hear, but receive it deep into your soul, deep into your heart, deep into your inner being, where it can bear fruit. When you know that you sit or walk or stand in the favor of God, and that he says it's time for you to possess the kingdom, the promises, the fulfillment, the new creation. You can go about bringing it now. And that kingdom, it comes with power, doesn't it? They go in. The first thing they do is they march around Jericho. You think, oh, gee whiz. You know, why don't you just tackle a village first, one without any walls? Because that's going to be easy, isn't it? But you go up to one of the biggest, most fortified, it's been there for hundreds of years, this town, and it's got a massive, great big wall that, no, it's impenetrable. Because they know that God is with them. And God says, go march around it. So they march around it seven times, and on the seventh day, they march around it seven times, and then they blow the trumpets and shout, which is just crazy. What's that going to do? What is going to get five people out of the front here saying prayers? What's that going to do? It's because there's something that happens. When the people, God's people, use their mouths and speak in faith, there is something that happens powerfully in the unseen world. And that power of heaven is released, and earthly kingdoms come tottering down. The kingdom comes with great power. The same thing with the story of Goliath. A little boy goes out and says, in the name of the God of Israel, I'm coming against you. I don't care if you're 10 foot tall and you carry this big, massive, great big spear and you're laughing at the rest of the armies of God. You know, you're an uncircumcised man. God's favor does not rest with you. It rests with little old me. I don't need any armor. I just need a few stones. And I go out and face the enemy, and the power of God comes and the enemy comes down. The kingdom of God always comes with power. Not by might nor by strength, by the way, but by not for our own power, because God is with us. So it comes dramatically. And Ephesians tells us that, doesn't it? It tells us that Paul prays that we'd have a revelation of God's great power that's toward us. In other words, it's for us. It's working on our behalf. And then he prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that we'd know that we'd be strengthened in our inner man by the Spirit with power. That we'd be strengthened inside with power. And then in chapter 6, he says, you've got to fight to stand up when the enemy comes. Stand in the might and the power of God. He wants us to know the power is toward us, it's in us, and it's outworked through us into the world, into the heavenly places, to see the God's kingdom come. So anyway, enough of that. You can never have enough of that, can you? But one other thing, just to know about the kingdom, and there's so many things I could say about the kingdom coming, guys. You know, we're just touching on a few things this morning because you've only got a few minutes. But the kingdom comes slowly, gradually. And if we don't understand that, we set ourselves up for hopelessness. We set ourselves up for disappointment. Because it does come, and it comes sometimes dramatically and powerfully and instantaneously in situations, but overall, it's coming gradually. That was the point of that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, that Daniel interpreted, of the rock. It grew slowly and filled the whole earth. It wasn't a rock the size of the planet that got lobbed at the statue and crushed it. It was a tiny little rock. It came as a single cell in Mary's body and took down the Roman Empire after a few years. But, you know, it comes tiny and grows gradually. That wasn't a one-off strategy with God. And if you read his strategy with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 23, verse 23-30, it says the same thing. He says, I'm going to drive out these nations, the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Hittites and whatever else, all the ites. He said, I'll drive them out from before you. He said, but I'm going to send the hornet ahead of you to drive them out, but I'm not going to drive them all out in a single day. He said, I'm going to drive them out gradually, slowly, so that you can take possession of the land in an orderly way. It seems to be in God's heart to do that. So whatever you do, whatever you face today, whatever situation, however your life may look, my life may look, it may look for this church or for God's kingdom in this country, actually know this. God's kingdom is coming. Inexorably. Of the increase of his government and peace, there is no end. It's coming. And one day, the whole earth is going to be covered with the knowledge of his glory. But in the meantime, it comes slowly. And some days it comes quickly than other days. And some instances it comes quickly than other instances. And we have our untils. We have our moments of breakthrough, which is fantastic. But overall, it comes as we walk it into it, as we work with him. It took, for 40 years, nothing happened because we refused to work with him. 40 years! Just wandering around in the wilderness. The more we take seriously the promise that the time has come for us to possess the kingdom. The more we take that seriously and know it in our hearts, the more of the kingdom we will take. The more healing that flows, the more prophetic encouragement that flows, the more finance that flows, the more health in our relationship that flows, the more we're able to walk into our destiny because we know that God is for us. The more we take it seriously, the more of that we will see. And that's not, we're not earning it. This is not about earning God's reward. This is about just us agreeing with it. You know, a beggar doesn't earn the piece of bread that he's given or the coins that he's given. He just reaches out his hand and grabs it. That's not earning anything, is it? And God's handing out stuff all the time to us. The question is, are we reaching out and grabbing hold of it? I just want to encourage us to do more of that. And not to get into disappointment. Not allow the slowness of the coming of the kingdom to rob us of the hope. We need to keep these things in perspective. And when we look back over history, we can see God's plans and purposes working out, can't we? It's fantastic. Whoa, we can get excited now. I mean, you know, it must have been painfully slow for Abraham to believe that God's kingdom was coming. Painfully slow. It took 25 years for him to get a baby. And God said he was going to have descendants as numerous as the stars. That's a good start, God. And yet the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that these heroes of the faith, they embraced God's promises from afar. They took the promises really seriously. They embraced them. They cherished them. They loved them. They believed them. They lived in them. Even when they weren't seeing the fullness of them, they knew they were coming. And they lived in accordance, in line with those promises. So anyway, I don't want to major on that, but I just, you know, that's what I wanted to say. Yeah, we must keep that in mind. Otherwise, we set ourselves up for a fall. Next, can I have the next slide, please? And that's where we'll stop. Because favor has been declared to us. It is time for us to possess the kingdom. Now, what does that look like to you? If God says that to you today, what does it look like for you now? You've done so much, you've seen so much. What does it look like for you today to possess the kingdom? What does that mean, Elizabeth, for you? What does it mean, Mary, for you? With all of your back history, forget about some of it, hold on to some of it. What does it mean for you to possess the kingdom today? What does that mean, recovering from cancer? What does that mean for you to possess the kingdom, Julie? It is amazing It's incredible. What does it mean, Val, for you to possess the kingdom, Peter? What does it mean? What does it mean for you? Ask yourself that question. Given what's happened up till now, today, where I am today, what does it mean for me to possess the kingdom? What are the next steps I can take into that promised land? What's the next bit of territory that God's asking me to advance into? Some of us, it's pretty obvious. There's a whole lot of territory that needs to be captured around marriage and fatherhood. You know, but there's all kinds of stuff that I don't want to dictate to you what God is asking you to do, but He's asking you to possess some of the kingdom today. Is it in the area of finance? What does that mean? We've made those declarations over the offering. That's part of it, absolutely. Giving releases the finance of God. But what else does it mean? You know, I've been really encouraged this year. 18 months ago, you need to know that I was working through savings. For about 4 or 5 years, I'd been spending more than I'd earned, and deliberately so. And for most of my life, I'd always made sure I'd spent less than I earned. But I felt God calling me into the ministry, and all of a sudden my salary was a third of what it was, and maybe even less. And my outgoings were greater than my incomes. But God provided, He gave me a lump sum, He provided for me to cover me in those years, and that lump sum was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And it was dwindling to nothing. And then I had a friend who was in great need. And I thought, oh, I want to give to this man, but if I give to him, I've got very little left. And God said to me, Colin, where's your faith? It's your faith in your little bit of money that's left to see you through the next few years, because you know you're spending more than you earn. It was your faith in me who provides blessing and finance to you. Where's the source of your favor? Where's the source of your life? Are you trusting now in those riches I gave you to see you through those years? And I felt really rebuked and chastened in a nice way, because God always does it in a nice way. But I was crying. I thought, God, you're absolutely right. I'm so sorry. And I freely gave a few £1,000 to this person and said, look, I know you're in big trouble. Go and be blessed with it. And I really felt convicted that actually God, that I felt free. I felt amazing. I felt free. No longer worried about the finance. And do you know what happened this year? God gave me my salary back. He gave my wife a pay rise. She was raised up to be the senior foster carer in the borough. And all of a sudden, our finances increased this year. So we doubled the amount of money that we had saved. That's possessing the kingdom. This is a simple little thing, but you know, it encourages me. We had my parents to stay over Christmas, and my dad's getting old now. He's nearly 80. He fell before Christmas, and he'd lost all of his vigor for life. He'd lost his confidence. And you know, it's terrible to fall over, not to be able to trust your legs. Awful. We can't imagine what it's like. And so he wasn't wanting to come out of the home. He wasn't wanting to go. He didn't want to come and be with us at Christmas. And so for the first time, I drove down to Southampton and collected him and said, you're coming. Come on, come and be with us. And he was a shadow of a man, bruised and battered all over his face where he'd fallen over. You know, and he came up to be with us. And do you know what? Miraculous recovery in 4 days he was with us. Miraculous. Honestly, I took him back home, and as I sat in the armchair having a cup of tea looking at them, their faces were radiant. Miraculous recovery. I had the best conversation with my father I'd had for 2 years. That's possessing the kingdom. That's the kingdom comes in these, you know, that's the kingdom comes. God, what does it mean for you guys? What does it mean to see the kingdom come, to possess the kingdom in our marriages? What does it mean to possess the kingdom in our families? What does it mean, Guri family, for you guys to possess the kingdom this year? What does it mean? What is God asking of you in your family? What about the destinies, the things that God has promised over you, that's spoken over you, the future, your careers? What does it mean for you to walk into the kingdom of promise, to possess it? What does it mean? Come on, it's glorious, guys. recognize it comes gradually, but it comes with faith. It comes when we take steps of faith. It comes when we step into it, when we own it, when we walk as if, hey, God's going to give it to me. Even if there are giants, even if there are really, really real problems in this thing, actually God is going to give it to me. And he does. That's a crazy thing. Because he comes with his power and his might. Because his favor rests on us, and because he's declared in favor of us that it's time for us to possess the kingdom. Amen? So the truth is there in Romans, isn't it? Despite all those giants that we face, despite the very real issues that all of us face in our lives, God promises and says, you are more than conquerors through him who loves you. These things will not overcome you. You will overcome them. Amen? I want us just to finish with prayer. You know, I've asked you to think about, what does it mean for you to possess the kingdom? What steps of faith are you going to take as a result? You may not be able to do that in 1 or 2 minutes. You may need to go away and meditate on this and think about it. As a single person, as a married couple, as a family, as a church, what does it mean for you to possess the kingdom? Father, speak to us today. Help us to walk into that promise, to grab hold of those words by faith, that your favor rests on me, your favor rests on my family, your favor rests on us as a group of people. And it's time for us to possess the kingdom. It's time for us to walk into the things you promised us. We don't want to be like that generation that perished in the wilderness, who looked at the problems, and they were real problems, but gave those problems too much credit. We want to be those that advance by faith, that advance joyfully, knowing that God is with them. Help us, fill our hearts with that faith this morning. Help us to lay hold of your promises. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Clive, you have that spirit on you. I spoke to you before the meeting and you said, we're just going to go ahead and we're just going to walk into this. God's going to do it. I don't care what I eat, whatever. You said, God's going to watch over me. That's the spirit that means the kingdom comes. Keep hold of that, Clive. Let it grow in you. Let it grow in you. Grab hold of the faith of that lady that sits next to you. She carries a great faith. Let that grow in you, because actually this is the day for you. This is the year for you to possess the kingdom. You're going to see more things this year than you've ever seen. More answers to prayer. You're going to know that God is with you. It's going to bring you to tears to see the favor of God on your life, because it's time for you to possess the kingdom. Come on. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jill, I have to pray for you. I have to pray. I'm compelled to pray for you. In one sense, you don't need me to pray for you, because you know this. You live in it. I've watched you walk in it. You are a lady who does possess the kingdom. But God wants to speak to you again this year and says, Jill, it's time for you to possess the kingdom. Actually, there's more for you this year. There's more for you this year. There's a multiplication that's coming on the back of what you've sown already. There's a harvest. There's a multiplication that's coming. Walk into that. Accept it. Because God is with you. His favor rests on you. I see it. I feel it. I sense it. I thank God for you and for your possessing of the kingdom so far. But I rejoice in what's coming, because there's more that's coming, and it's a multiplication. Thank you, Jesus. And I don't know your name, sir. Sorry? Rakesh. I should know your name. But I just know that God wants to speak words into your heart today deeply, that his favor rests on you. It's going to change the way you see yourself. It's going to change that your wife next year. It's going to change the way you see your wife. Do you have children? It's going to change the way you see your wife and see family. It's going to change the way you live. These words go deep into your heart. It's going to change everything for you. There's joy that flows, and there's confidence. I see you standing up, standing tall, confidence flowing for you as you receive those words. That if God's favor rests on you, actually, he loves you. His favor is toward you. And it's time for you, he says, to possess the kingdom. And to know it, to laugh about it and to dart about it like I do. Because you know that God is with you. It's a great feeling. It doesn't make all the problems go away. The problems aren't all going to go away immediately because the kingdom comes slowly as well. But I tell you, great joy comes. And victories flow step by step. The land falls to you and to your family and to your... Yeah? It's coming to you. Believe it. Receive that word into your heart. Do what is necessary to let that word grow in you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. And Elizabeth, you know, I want to bless you. And again, I think it's the Holy Spirit that is wanting to bless you in this season and to honour you for your faithfulness, for your hard work over many years, and for your fruitfulness even now. And I just believe there's more of the kingdom for you to possess in this day. I just want to bless you with that. I want to bless you. And I don't presume to know what that is, Elizabeth. I don't feel the Holy Spirit telling me what it is. But I do believe that actually you're going to see a breakthrough, something that you've longed for, something that you prayed for, something that you've asked God for. And God says, now is the day for you to possess the kingdom in that area. Bless you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Come on. If you need, you know, I can't bless everybody, but I could, but we'd be here all day. But let's bless one another as we finish this. Don't go away without receiving the blessing. Mitch, go and tell somebody, I want to grab a hold of this day. I want to possess this bit of the kingdom. I need this bit of the kingdom. Pray for one another. Release the Spirit over one another. Bless you. I love you. Jesus loves you enormously, higher than the heavens are above the earth. Go and possess the kingdom. Amen.